This week we are continuing the series on the book of Colossians. We hope that this message blesses you.
We're in Colossians chapter 3 today. We're going to be in verses 15 through 17. It'll be up on the screen. And really when you begin to look, I think next week we're going to be like in 13 and 14 probably. So there's really no order to this. But we're just being led by the Spirit each week and saying, Lord, where do you want us to teach out of? And here's where we are. But when you look at what I love about these verses 15 through 17, it's that God has called us to live a life, like especially like in light of these, when we're going to look at this, like it's a blueprint for a powerful and Spirit-led existence. Like our life as Christ followers are not supposed to just exist. Right? We're not supposed to just make it through. We're not supposed to just live. We're not supposed to just, oh man, if I could just, no, like we are called as Christ followers who we have been given the kingdom of God. We've been given the Spirit of God. We've been called to live a life of power, a life that brings forth the kingdom wherever I could go, whoever I talk to, whoever I come into contact with, I should carry the kingdom of God. And so this blueprint right here is going to help us, and it reminds us that my state, like my being, is should always be that of overflow. Like I should not, and this is me, there's no condemnation, but like I should be at the place where I'm always overflowing from the Spirit. Yeah, like I can pour out. I can get, but man, the Spirit, there, it says that there's rivers of living water in me. Not there was, not there's a trickle, a stream, a creek that's been dried up for however long, right? But I have a river of living water that runs in me and through me, and it's got to come out of me. So this, what we're going to look at today is like we have a responsibility as Christ followers to live an empowered life that's led by the Spirit, where everything that we do reflects the glory of God. And that's like, I say that and y'all are like, bro, like, what are you doing? Like, that's not happening right now. I know, and it's okay, because we're going to get you there. We have to get to this point where, and you're like, man, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can always be at a state of overflow. I don't know if I can always be full of grace and of mercy and of love. You can. You can, not because of you, but because of who is in you and through you. And as we talk about the blood of Jesus, that is pure, uncontaminated, undefiled. It washes over us. And now Jesus said, hey, I'm going to fill you with the Spirit who's going to lead you and guide you, who's going to comfort you, who's going to counsel you, who's going to convict you of sin and of unrighteousness, who's going to take the secret things of the Father and he's going to reveal them to you. And so we're going to read Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. It will be on the screen. It's Christian Standard Bible. I know some of you guys are New Living people, and that's a good version too. And it's probably easier to read than what I am. But here you go. Way easier. Who said that? There's a witness in the back there. And let, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The main idea, this one's not as easily to roll off your lips, so I apologize for that. But the main idea is up there today, and it says that when Christ's peace, word, and the desire to honor him fills our lives, we live in a state of overflow, impacting everything and everyone around us. And so one of the things, I didn't really put it in here, it's just like a side note, but if you look at the end of each verse, right, it starts off, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And then it says, whatever you do in word or deed. But each one of those verses ends with, and give thanks. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts and give thanks. Let the word of God dwell richly in you and give thanks. Do everything in word and deed. Do it to the glory of his name and give thanks. There's a key there, and I'll let the Lord speak to you on that one because that's not in my thing here. But when we look at these verses, it shows that there's a power that Christ has, that the blood of Jesus has, the ability to transform our lives. Christ followers are people that not just believe in Jesus, that just go, oh yeah, I believe of him. Oh yeah, I've heard of him. Oh yeah, my grandma went to church and so we're cool. No, like Christ followers are people who have surrendered everything to him to follow him. The disciples left their jobs, their homes, their families, and they followed him and they never looked back. The early church left everything. They counted the cost and they said, even if this costs me my life, I'll give it up. The fastest growing church in the world is in Iran and Afghanistan. And they, when they profess Jesus Christ, there's a chance in the next 24 hours they're dead. As soon as somebody finds out about it, they're dead. And we have to take this idea of a Christ follower as not somebody who shows up to church on Sundays, which I appreciate you guys being here today, right? It's not just we show up, we serve in the nursery, we write checks, we go to family lunches, we do all the things. A Christ follower is somebody that has surrendered their life to the transformative power of Jesus' peace, his word that dwells richly in us, and then everything we say and do reflects the goodness of God to the lost, hurt, and broken world around us. Look in verse 15. It says, Paul begins by calling us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. This peace that it talks about, it's not merely a feeling or an emotion, right? It's not like, oh man, I feel good. This feels good. I'll go and do that. But the peace of Christ, it's powerful, it's supernatural, and it comes straight from Jesus. This is not an absence of conflict. I think so many times that we think peace means absence of conflict. Man, if I just had the peace of Christ, then everything would be great. It will be, but there's also going to be tied together conflict that you're going to come into contact with. It's a presence of wholeness, of harmony, and restoration in our lives. And so what we begin to look at, and there should be a definition up here, but the peace of Christ is a state where we reflect the fullness of Christ in us. This word peace that Paul uses right here, it's similar to that word shalom in the Hebrew, which means wholeness, completeness, and well-being. And when you begin to look, like Jesus was with his disciples in John chapter 14, he said, I give you my peace, not at peace as the world offers, but my peace is what I give you. And you see that the world offers peace in that thought of getting away from conflict. World offers peace in sitting on a beach or on top of a mountain or in a home that's fully finished of construction. A house that there's a room for every kid, that it's a job where all the coworkers love you and your boss thinks you're great. It's a peace that the world offers is a highway to Fort Worth and there's no dumb drivers on the road, right? That we just think, man, if I could just, that is what I need. That's not what you need. Jesus said, the peace that I give you is not the peace that the world has to offer, because that's what we think of when we think of peace. But that peace that Jesus offers says that, hey, you were alienated. You were separated from God. But through the blood of Jesus, we have now been reconciled to him. That where we were far off from him and there was a chasm far too wide that we couldn't cross. The debt was far too great that we could never pay. Peace that Jesus offers says he's made a way for us to be in the presence of God. Not only to be in the presence of God, but to be declared the righteousness of God. Like when it says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, it's not this emotion of, man, everything's just good. Kumbaya, my Lord, around the fire. It's this idea that knows that I am saved, that I am healed, that I am made whole, that I am delivered, that I have been saved from the pits of hell, that sin no longer has a hold on me, that I have been made right with God. Let that peace rule your heart. Because if you notice, if that peace rules your heart, does it really matter if the Cowboys lose today? which they probably will. Let's be real today. Does it matter if somebody cuts you off? Man, I know it makes your flesh mad. You know why I know that? Because it makes this guy's flesh mad. Most of the time, it's this guy cutting you off. Apologize for that, you know? But like, when we understand that we have the peace of Christ that rules our hearts, then the things of this world do not bother us. They don't shake us. Because the peace of Christ transforms us and makes us like Him. It's this idea that it says the peace of Christ means that to join together. It should be up there, yeah. To join or bind together. That which was separated or divided is set at one again. That which was separated, divided, has been brought back together. That is the peace that Jesus comes to offer us. And that is what can change us. It's this idea that Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule. It's not this passive where I think so many times people think as Christians, we just have to be doormats, right? It's just like, hey, whatever, just it's fine. It's fine. You're loved. You're forgiven. You can walk all over me. You can speak to me like that. It's fine. I can't retaliate. But what it is when the peace of Christ rules our hearts, it's actually this ability that goes, man, all that emotion, all that flesh that wants to come out of me, I'm not a doormat. But my love for them just supersedes my flesh's desire to get even with them. The peace of Christ has the ability to govern our thoughts, our decisions, and our relationships. The word picture, because Hebrew, Greek, these languages are picture words. The picture word for let the peace of Christ rule your heart is that of an umpire. Let the peace of Christ umpire your heart. What that means is that the umpire, although I don't agree with it, but that the umpire has the final decision. You know? Sometimes I don't like that the umpire has the final decision. I'm pretty good behavior at sporting events with my youth, right, babe? Pretty good. Recently, I've been much better. In my younger days, when I was like 40 instead of 42 or 3, however old I am, when I was younger, man, umpires drove me nuts. Because I was like, well, one, because I know more than them. That always affects that. But like, it's like they have the final decision. And when we look at the peace of Christ, what it says is, let the peace of Christ have that final decision. Not, how is this going to make me feel? Not, how is this going to make me look? Not, how are others going to see me? Not anything else except the peace of Christ is going to be the deciding factor in every decision that I make. I think so many times we hear that a lot, and sometimes it doesn't resonate. Like we'll just say, hey, follow peace. You know, like just follow the peace. And sometimes that's really good advice. But sometimes if it's not the peace of Christ, sometimes we follow the peace of like, I'm just not going to have that conversation with them because that's just not going to go well, and I just don't want to have to deal with that. That's not the peace of Christ. That's chickenness, cowardness, you know? The peace of Christ has to rule our heart that says, my love for you outweighs my comfort, my desire to be right, and I'm just going to go ahead and have a conversation with you. Before Jesus, the flesh ruled over us. You see, before Jesus, what made our decision of how I'm going to entertain myself, how I'm going to talk, how I'm going to dress, how I'm going to drive, how I'm going to spend my money, all of those decisions were based on the flesh. But now it says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire. Let the peace of Christ be the decisive factor. Let it have the most persuasion in your decision than anything else. And when you really begin to do that, when you really begin to go, the peace of Christ, when I know that I am saved, delivered, made right, seated with him in heavenly places. I'm his righteousness. I'm loved unconditionally. I'm forgiven. That changes our decisions. It changes our thoughts, our attitudes, the way we see our circumstances, the relationships that we have. The peace of Christ is the divine umpire that helps us choose what is right. You see, the umpires, their role in the perfect world where they have it right, their role is to govern the game, to make sure the game is played according to the rules, to call penalties when the rules are broken, and to make sure that everyone is safe. The peace of Christ is the umpire in our lives that go, hey man, the way that you talk to your kids, that was out of bounds last night, man. That's not okay. The peace of Christ is the umpire that says, hey, the way that you drove, that's not acceptable. I'm going to have to throw a flag on that. You got to make a better decision on that. The peace of Christ is the umpire that says, hey, this is right, this is wrong. And the goal of the umpire is to keep everyone safe. And so when we submit ourselves to the peace of Christ, when we let it rule our hearts, because Paul is saying, Paul doesn't say, and now that you are saved, now that you have come to church for 52 straight weeks, the peace of Christ has ruled over you and you're good to go. No, Paul says, hey, and let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. He doesn't say it's automatic. He doesn't say you're going to do it just because you're you. He says you're going to have to let the peace of Christ rule over you. Romans 14, 19, it says, I wrote it down. I didn't put it up there. So then let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. You're going to see that all three of these things, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. The word of Christ dwell richly in you. And whatever you do, those all kind of begin to just go together when you begin to go, man, so that everything that I do is to pursue peace and whatever builds up one another. See, the world, when they talk about peace, they say, man, you just got to protect your peace, right? How many people have heard that junk? Yep. Protect your peace. And all that is an excuse to remove things and people out of your life, right? Like, I'll just use Amy because we're friends, and right? But like, if me and Amy get into a dispute, which we have, and when I say dispute, I mean she's yelled at me and I've just stood there and taken it. I did try to choke her once, but it was in play. Too bad the Ring doorbell caught it on camera. So, but protect your peace. What would happen is in that hypothetical situation where Amy yells at me, protect my peace goes, I'm never going to let that happen to me again. I'm going to avoid you at all cost. Protect our peace goes, oh man, we come into a situation and I just got to avoid that altogether. Protect your peace is just an excuse to remove people that frustrate you, that maybe if you stop and think about it, that maybe the Lord has put in your life to actually produce growth and maturity out of you. I know you don't want to hear that with those people that are frustrating to you. Protect your peace is just an excuse to stay immature and to value your ego over relationships, to value your comfort over others. Really, when we talk about letting the peace of Christ rule our hearts, it goes, every decision that I make, I have to go, is this going to draw me closer to God? Is this going to reflect the glory of God? Is this going to honor him? That's what the peace of Christ is going to help you make that right decision. Not do I enjoy it? Do I want to do it? Is everyone else doing it? This is going to make me more money. This is going to make people like me. That's not the deciding factor, right? Because all of those decisions made based off of those things are all because we don't know who we are in Christ. If I make a decision based on will more people like me, which y'all probably know, I don't really, not many people like me, so y'all are like, you're doing good on that, you know? You're conquering that one. But if I make a decision and go, if I do this one thing, more people will like me, then what I am saying is that I don't realize who I am as a child of God. If I do something as the pastor of this church and I say, man, if we gave out $10 Chick-fil-A gift cards to every first-time visitor that came in, man, that would, right? Or what if we did this to get more people to come? If that was my decision, then what it's saying is that I'm not comfortable with where the Lord has placed me. And that all of you, y'all are good and I love you, but I want more. If that's the deciding factor. But if I go, hey, Lord, we're going to do this because this is where I feel that you've called us to be. I'm not doing this to try to boost my ego, to try to build a bigger church, because I already know that I'm confident in your love. You know, like when you allow the peace of Christ to rule your heart, it changes your decisions. It changes your relationships. It's so easy. I mean, they invent words every day on how to like avoid talking to people, right? Like ghosting people. What, like now if someone bothers us, or, and now you can even like, they call it like quiet quitting, ghost quitting. You can just even quit a job by just not showing up. And like, that's, I know we look at it and we're like, that's not acceptable. But the Gen Zers are like, yeah, man, that's just the way you do it. Like that's perfectly acceptable. You know, like, can you remember when you first came up with like breaking up with somebody over text? Like, you're like, that's just wrong. And now it's just like, happens every day. We come up with these words. I'm going to go NC. I'm going to go no contact, right? Right. My parents made me mad. My wife made me mad. My coworker. So I just go no contact. We come up with all these new terms every day of ways to avoid people, to cut people out of our lives. But when it's the peace of Christ that rules our hearts, then we have to pursue reconciliation over bitterness. That, man, no matter what you've done to me, I'm not going to allow my feelings to get in the way of our reconciliation. My relationship with you matters more than how I felt in that one moment. That, then we have to begin to go, when the peace of Christ rules our hearts, it's like, then forgiveness is the deciding factor. Right? Like, I choose forgiveness over them. But even in our circumstances, when we let the peace of Christ rule our hearts, our circumstances, whether they change or not, we have a different view and a different perspective of them. Jesus was on the boat, Matthew chapter 4, probably. No, not Matthew. It's got to be Mark. Mark, did someone say Mark over there? Mark chapter 4. Jesus is on the boat. The storm comes. The disciples are worried. Jesus is sleeping. He wakes up. They wake him up. So what's going on? We're going to die. And Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith. And he speaks to the storm and calms it. You see, peace is not, the peace of Christ is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's actually carrying something in us that goes, hey, this situation that I thought was going to overtake us, we're going to speak to it right now. The bad news is there's going to be those situations, right? The good news is that we have the peace. Yes. And you know, sometimes there are situations that we speak to and it doesn't change. But then we start to change. The peace of Christ umpires our life. It rules our thoughts and our decisions, our attitudes, and the way that we see our circumstances. When Christ's peace, I should have really said Jesus's peace. That's so hard for me to say. When Jesus's peace, word, and the desire to honor him fills our lives, we live in a state of overflow, impacting everything and everyone around us. Look at this next verse in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. He moves on from peace of Christ to the word of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly. Just like the peace of Christ was meant to fill us, to rule us. The Word of God is meant to dwell in us. There are so many passages in the Old Testament that talk about, you know, when you get up, when you lie down, when you leave, when you come back. Write it here, write it there. Write it on your head, write it on your doorpost. Right? Teach it to them. Teach it to the kids. Memorize, like, all of it. Like, it's supposed to dwell in us. It's supposed to fill us, to shape us, and to overflow from us. The Word is alive and active. When it dwells richly in us, it brings wisdom and revelation and transformation. Here's the thing, that this word for dwell and richly, these are the two big words that are important today. It says the word for dwell means to take up residence, to live permanently. It is to reside in us at all times. That word dwell is like, it's not temporary, right? It is to dwell with us, to abide with us, to take up residence with us at all times. But man, we treat it like an Airbnb. We check in and out whenever we want. We show up when we want. We leave when we want. And we've taken what is supposed to dwell with us, and we use it for when it's for our benefit only. When we feel like it, when we want to, when other people are looking, when we need an answer. But the idea is that it is going to dwell with us, and not just dwell with us, but that it's going to dwell with us richly. That word richly means abundance, large amount, and in the largest measure. Let it dwell richly within you. And here is why. Because when the Word of God dwells in you richly, it changes your perspective on things. There's this guy, George Mueller. He was a evangelist, and he started an orphanage. There became a time in his ministry, he actually never asked for money. There was one time where the headmaster came to him and said, hey, the kids are dressed for school, 300 orphans. The kids are dressed for school, they're ready to go, but there's no food. George goes, call them to the dining room. They all get to the dining room. They sit down at the tables, and George prays and says that he thanks the Lord for the food. A few minutes later, there's a knock on the door. A baker in town goes, hey, I couldn't sleep last night. The Lord said you're going to need this bread today. Brings bread for 300 kids. And George, it says that George knew that the Lord is going to provide. All the bread gets passed out, and there's another knock on the door. It's a milkman. He said, hey, my wagon broke down, the wheel, and it's going to take too long. It's going to spoil. Could y'all use this milk? And in that instance, the 300 kids had bread and they had milk. But it says that George prayed and he thanked the Lord for the food. And in his diary, he says, I knew the Lord was going to provide. Yeah. Why? Because he had a feeling? Because he just thought, man, the Lord? No, because the Word of God dwelt in him, and he read the Word and he said, man, if the Lord can do all of that, then bread and milk for 300 is nothing. There were 1 million Israelites in the desert for 40 years, and they had food. Why do you think Jesus makes such a big deal in Matthew chapter 6? Why do you worry about your clothes? Why do you worry about food and drink? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Right? Why do we need the Word of God to dwell richly in us? Not so that we can win some Bible trivia contest. Not so that we can prove how smart we are at Bible study. Not so that we can nod along at the pastor as he's teaching and like, yeah, that's actually Mark chapter 3, not 4. Right? That's not the point. The point is so that it will dwell in us richly, so that it will overflow, so that when we encounter someone or something, we're not going, oh, Lord, what are you going to do? No, we're like, hey, the Lord's going to provide. I don't know how, and I don't know why, I don't know where, but I do know that He is going to provide. It has to be alive and active. It can't just be that we read the word and we consume this knowledge, because it says in Hebrews chapter 4 that it's living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, that the Holy Spirit makes it alive to us. It's not just words on the page. It's the very words of God that have the ability to do something that no other book can do. Sure, you can read a good book and it can move you to tears. It can create new habits in your life. It can teach you things about money. But this has the ability to change who you are. Not change the habit, but change the heart. Not set you free from finances, but to set you free from sin. It has to dwell richly in you because it's alive and active. It has to be planted deep in our hearts so that it can become the foundation and the guide to our source of strength. If we just consume it and we just hold on to it, it's of no value to us. The Jenkins, I've known you guys a long time. 20 years though, like longer than that, 25 years. They had their son Jack, and they went over to Cook Children's, and me being the good friend, I took them Torchy's Tacos. Man, if you have a baby and you ever need Torchy's Tacos, I'm your man. Mainly because I get myself some too, all right? Just be honest. Well, having a baby, there's a lot going on, correct? Like, you know, there's all the things. Well, the Jenkins, they took the Torchy's Tacos and they put them in a diaper bag, packed up to leave, and they forgot about it. And it was a couple weeks later. In the nursery, it was like, man, something is really getting. And they're like, what in the world? And they start digging through all the things, and lo and behold, the gift of the Lord, Torchy's Tacos, was at the bottom. It had begun to mold and rot and all the things that you can imagine. The same is true if we just take the word and we just bury it and it just sits there. It's of no value to us. You can have all the Torchy's Tacos you want, but if it's just there, what good is it? You can have all the knowledge of the word. You can know all the things, but if you don't apply it, if you don't allow it to take root into you and to transform you, then what good is it? It's got to become our daily bread. This one's going to hurt, but here it is. Like, we're so frustrated where things are in the world right now. And we're like, man, those people. You know, the problem isn't them. It's a malnourished church. If we were to look at the number of hours that the church, and I'm not going to put us on the spot or really probably me on the spot, but if I looked at how much time I spent in the Word, consuming it, to how much time I consume all the other things, and we think they're the problem. If I consumed this, now is it going to make them less of an idiot? No. Are they going to spend my money wisely because I'm in the Word more? No. But it's not going to matter to me as much because I'm consumed by the Word because it's dwelling in me richly. We must read it, we must meditate it, we must give it room, and we must give time and room for the Holy Spirit to illuminate to us. It has to transform us. If not, it sits there and it rots and it molds and it stinks. Amen? Amen. There was a lady that her nickname was Warrior Brown, because she had a fierce temper, and she was at a Salvation Army meeting, and she gave her life to the Lord. Warrior Brown, this lady just had a bad temper. She was known for that. She gave her life to the Lord. And nobody believed her. It said one guy threw a potato at her. I don't know why. Threw a potato at her. And they said, if that had happened 5 minutes before, That tomato would have gone, or that potato would have gone right back at him, probably in a more violent manner. But she just took it home. She comes back in a couple months later. She brought a sack of potatoes. And they said, "Miss Brown, where did you get that?" She said, "Well, that potato that person threw at me, I went and cut it up. I'm probably going to butcher this part of the story. Cut it up and I buried it and planted it. And this is the first fruits of that." You see that? If the word doesn't transform us, then everything that the world throws at us will throw right back at them. And we'll never allow it to be an opportunity to grow us, to produce fruit in us so that we can pour it back out to the Lord and to others. We cannot just be hearers of the word, but we must be doers. If we are reading the word and it's not transforming us, then we are reading it wrong. The words aren't wrong. If we're reading it and it doesn't change us, shape us, and mold us, then we're reading it wrong. When Jesus's peace, I changed it, even though that will say Christ. When Jesus's peace, word, and the desire to honor him fills our lives, we live in a state of overflow impacting everything and everyone around us. Here's the last one, verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is a call to live a life where every word, every action, and every moment is done for the glory of Jesus. We defined peace and rule and dwell and richly, and that word, and whatever you do, that means everything. Every word, every action, every thought, every behavior, every attitude. Like whatever you do in word or deed. What I don't like about that is when you study that word, it says that there's no exceptions. Oh, like, hey, whatever you do when you're in a good mood. Whatever you do when you feel like it. Whatever you do when people are nice to you. Whenever you do when all the bills are paid. Whatever you do when blah, blah, blah. All the exceptions that we make. Whatever you do in word and in deed, let it be done for the glory of Jesus. There's no exceptions. Work, social media, relationships, driving, shopping, kids' sporting events, finances. There's no area that we get an excuse. There's no circumstance where the Lord goes, "Well, they had that one coming to them." No. Even though they probably did, but the Lord doesn't allow that, right? Your pastor might allow that, might give you a little grace on that. But the Lord says, no exception. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do to the name and to the glory of the Father. And give thanks. There's no exceptions, no word or deed that we get to go, "Oh, well, I had a bad day." Doesn't matter. There's no excuse. When you read that, and whatever you do in word and deed, do everything. Man, that can sound like a burden, can it? But it's actually a joyful expression of our relationship with God. When I change my thinking and I go, whatever I do in word or deed, I get to do it to the glory and to the name of Jesus. Why? Because I've been saved and healed and set free. So everything that I do is an overflow of gratitude. Why do you think I wasn't going to talk about it. Every verse ends with give thanks. Because what decides, like I do everything, word or deed, for the glory of him because I'm so thankful for what he did for me. It's not just big moments. It's not just like, oh man, this is a big decision. I better do this for the Lord. Whatever you do. The little moments, the insignificant ones, the ones that people see, the ones that people don't see. We are called to live a life each day in the power and authority of Jesus' name. Like everything that we do is a reflection of him. That's what Jesus said in John. He said, I only say what the Father tells me to say, and I only do what I see the Father do. There's no exception there. No exception. When we don't allow the peace of Christ to rule our hearts, when we don't allow the word to dwell in us richly, then it becomes very hard to do whatever we do to the name and to the glory of Jesus. In a nope. When I was in high school, my sophomore year, I was trying to make sure how many times I did my sophomore year. My sophomore year, we had a new English teacher come. His name was Mr. West. And Mr. West, nobody liked him because he made you actually do work. You know, he was a teacher. And I can remember one time Mr. West made us read Shakespeare. And that was the worst thing he could have ever asked me to do, is to have to read Shakespeare and understand it. And so, he told everybody, and little known fact, I never did homework a day in my life. I just didn't believe in it. It wasn't my philosophy. Mr. West assigns us Shakespeare. Go read this, and I'm like, yep. Show back up the next day. And you want to play poker with me because my poker face is bad, all right? You know when I'm happy, when I'm sad. You know when I got the full house. Like, here we go. I show up and Mr. West is like, everybody read? I'm like, yep, it's all over my face. I did not read. And Mr. West goes, hey, Jeff, why don't you just give us a little bit about what you read? And the answer I gave him very clear indication that I did not read. Which then the next night I was supposed to read. Probably did not. I can remember being so, I don't get embarrassed very often, but I was so embarrassed, man. But how many times do we do that too? How many times do we get a situation in life, that bill shows up out of nowhere, and we go, oh man, you can tell I haven't been reading the word because I'm freaked out right now. We come into a situation and people are like, did you not do your homework? Like, don't you know who Jesus is? Don't you know who you are? Right? Let the peace of Christ rule you. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. Like, there's so many times where we're presented with circumstances that are supposed to be opportunity to just give him glory and honor and praise. And we sit there and go, hey, I forgot to read last night. I forgot to do my assignment. I'm not prepared today. Whatever we do, in word and deed, let it be done to the name and to the glory of Jesus, giving thanks to him always. We're to live a life that's constantly led by the Holy Spirit. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. And whatever you do in word or deed to the name and to the glory of Jesus, hey, can I tell you, without the Holy Spirit, this is what he's talking about. Without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to do it. Just stop now. If you're like, man, that Holy Spirit freaks me out, then just stop now, because you're going to live a life of defeat and frustration and just wandering. No, the Holy Spirit is the one who leads you and guides you. The Holy Spirit is the one who equips you and empowers you. The Holy Spirit is the one who imparts into us the peace of Christ. He's the one that when we read the word, he illuminates it. He causes it to take root into us. And so the Holy Spirit, we're to live a life where we're daily walking with him, where our lives become opportunities to glorify him in big and in small things. As we're just going to wrap up with this. Here's my thoughts as we end. These three verses here, they remind us that as Christ followers, our life should be fully surrendered to him. It's a life that we can't live through our own strength, our own ability, but that we have to be surrendered to him and live through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we let the peace of Christ rule our hearts, when we let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly, then you're going to begin to notice an overflow out of your life. You're going to begin to see it start bubbling up, and you're going to go, wow, I didn't respond in anger. when they cut me off. Wow, I'm not freaked out by that bill. Oh, that the AC went out. I'm not worried about it. Like, the Lord's going to provide. You know, like, it changes it because it becomes an overflow. Life doesn't suck it out of you. You just overflow it into your life. Right? Well, where the disciples had their life sucked out of them when they saw the storm, Jesus walked up to it and told it to be calm, and it did. Here's my three thoughts as we just look at each one of them, and it's just one sentence because I said we're wrapping up. Is my life characterized as peaceful or chaotic? And I'm not talking about just like the world around you. Not like is your hair always fixed and you got makeup on and you're wearing the right shoes and socks every day. But is your life characterized as peaceful or as chaotic? Are you blown about here and there? That whenever something happens, you go over there, you're just being tossed about. If you're being tossed about, it's because you're not being rooted in Him. Your peace is not in Him. You're looking for the peace of the world. And can I say, does the word of Christ dwell richly in you? Like if I were to ask you, when's the last time you read the word? You studied it, you memorized it. What would your answer be? Would you be like me in Mr. West's English class? Or would you say, man, I was in it this morning and here's what the Lord was telling me. It's got to dwell in you richly so that it overflows. And then the last question that I have for you, do your attitudes, your actions, and your words reflect those of Jesus? Our words and our actions, sometimes we can fake those pretty well, but do your attitudes reflect that of Jesus? When we live and surrender to Christ, we experience the overflow of His peace, of His word, and of His Holy Spirit. And the beauty of it is that this is not just for you. The overflow is for those around you. For your family to walk in peace. You know, so many times it's, man, how do you get your kids in the word? My kids know that when my wife wakes up, they know when my wife wakes up, she's in the word. When they wake up, they know where to find her. She's sitting right there in the chair, drinking nasty coffee, reading the word. Your kids aren't going to read the word because you want them to. They're going to read the word because they see mom and dad reading the word. Because it's going to overflow out of you and they're going to catch it. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise. Father, thank you that your peace, that your word, that it guards us, it protects us, it empowers us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just be who you are in our lives. Would you lead us and guide us today? As we genuinely ask ourselves these questions, is my life one of peace or of chaos? Does the word dwell richly in me? And do my attitudes and my words and my actions reflect those of your Son, Jesus? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach us. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.